Well, it's great to be here. As John mentioned, I have a service that I do on Sunday morning up in St. Catharines. And I finished at just after 10, and I was here just before 10:30. And I felt like Philip being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I don't know how I got here so quick. Reminds me of the time that in a previous church of mine that I was a little bit late to the church, but I was listening to gospel music as I was heading to the church. So I'm singing away. And as I pull in the parking lot, I look and there was a police car following me right into the church parking lot. And he followed me all the way up to my parking spot. And by then, people in the church were looking, going, "What's going on here?" He got out, came over, and I said, "I'm sorry, was I speeding?" You know what he said? He said, "No, I was just wondering what song you were singing." So I told him the hymn. I said, "You're welcome to come in the service and join us." He says, "No, I'm on duty." I said, "Well, anytime." And didn't give me a ticket or anything. So that was unusual. No cops followed me today. But it's great to be here and to fellowship with you again. Rosedale, our home away from home. And it's great to be here and to enjoy time with you. Now, I'm going to share a topic that I think is so crucial. Of course, it's Scripture, so it's always crucial. And in order to set this up, I want you to take a look at this next slide here. How many of you remember this slide? Do we got it up there yet? Nothing happening. Oh, okay. Well, that's all right. We'll keep going. If I were to ask you what the greatest question ever asked would be, what would you say? What's the greatest question ever asked? You know, for some, they think the greatest question might be about science or the universe, or it'd be a great mystery of nature that stumps all humanity. Do you have a question like that you've ever wondered? What it would be, some great event in human history? What really happened? Would be a great philosophical question, like what's life all about, or why do we exist, or is there life after death? Would the greatest question be more religious, like is there a God, or which religion is really right? Or is the greatest question more personal than that? Would it be about the meaning of your life, or what matters most to your life? What would be the most important question you would ever have to answer? It would be a question that would determine everything else of importance, not only in your life, but in human history. And the Bible is full of important questions, isn't it? God himself asked some of the most important questions, obviously, right from the beginning. You remember the story of the fall in the Garden of Eden? After Adam and Eve had fell, they went and hid themselves, and God came along and said, "Adam, where are you?" And friends, that's a question that God's Spirit and God's Word asks every person in this world. Where are you? Are you hiding from God today? Why are you hiding? He said to him, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" And we live in a society that's been eating that fruit ever since. It's an important question, isn't it? Because it sets up the understanding of sin. He said to Eve, "What is this you have done?" She was complicit in Adam's transgression. He said to Cain in chapter 4 of Genesis, "Why are you angry? Why are you downcast? Where is Abel, your brother?" All of these meant to interrogate sinners and to bring recognition, accountability, and responsibility for what they've done. Now, I think we got the slide up. How many of you remember this show? How many of you want to be a millionaire? Do you know I was one about 20,000 times? You know, I got all the answers right watching in my family room, you know. I still remember the time this guy, he was a Harvard grad, And, you know, he talked with him at the beginning, find out about him. Oh, yes, he's going into law school. And, you know, really educated guy. And you remember the question started at $50 and $100, and then they worked their way up. And so they asked him, okay, you ready? Yeah, I'm ready. $50 question, no problem. And he asked them some question like 2 + 2, you know. And he got it wrong. He got the $50 question wrong. But another guy made it all the way to the $1 million question. How many of you ever saw that when the guy made it to, or gal made it to $1 million? This guy is one of the first guys to do it. And when they asked him the $1 million question, all of a sudden he got a smile on his face. And you remember he had options. You could call a friend, you could poll the crowd, or take a guess or whatever. And he said, I would like to call a friend. And they go, okay, yeah, $1 million question. So guess what? He called his dad and he said, Dad, are you watching? And the dad said, yes. And he goes, good, because your son is about to win $1 million. And he answered the question right. Isn't that wild? A lot of people have questions, but the Bible is full of questions. You remember God questioned Job. He said, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? You know, this is a good question for people to understand that we serve a sovereign God who is sovereign over all creation. And it should humble us. Sometimes we act like we're in charge, and it should bring recognition of his majestic power, not only over all of humanity, but over ourselves too. But there are a lot of questions, too, that Jesus asked in Scripture. Do you remember he asked the crowds and the disciples, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? When he was trying to teach about what true discipleship means. To his disciples in the crowd, he said, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? This is a good message for today's society. Just how long will you stay in faithlessness and unbelief? How long do you think the Lord will put up with that? There's coming a day when Jesus is coming again. Amen? We need to be sharing that with our society. To his disciples, when they came to Capernaum and he was in the house, and he asked them, what were you discussing along the way? And they were talking about who's the greatest among them. You know, Jesus always asked penetrating questions to get to the heart of the matter. They needed to understand priorities, what really mattered most. He said to the disciples and the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? They needed to understand what Christ really came to do. To his disciples, he said, when they were troubling, the woman that laid ointment at his feet, on his feet, said, why do you trouble her? Because she understood what mattered most. He said during that last night in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Friends, are we asleep? Do we recognize the signs of the times? Are we aware of where we're at and what's going on in the world around us? To Judas, he said one of the most penetrating questions. Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? The ultimate betrayal, isn't it? The ultimate hypocrisy. We know on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the mystery of Christ's suffering on the cross and forsaken for those he would love eternally is still a mystery, isn't it? There's more questions. He said to his disciples one day, who do people say that I am? Then he turned to Peter and the apostles and said, who do you say that I am? And isn't it true, the identity of Jesus Christ is one of the most important issues that we must answer. His identity and his mission of being the Christ, the Son of the living God, is important for everyone in this world to understand, because if you get that wrong, nothing else really matters, does it? All right, now I've said all of that to set you up for the greatest question, I think, ever asked. And it's by Jesus. And it's the question that determines all the rest. And it involves a story with the apostles and Jesus. And it's a question that should penetrate each one of our hearts and lives today. And it should be the question that we share with everyone else that we know, because ultimately all of life, all of history, everything, even eternity, is determined by the answer to this question. Do you know what it is? Let's move to a couple slides down because we missed, forget that guy. The greatest question. One question determines everything else. And the one who asked it will ask it of each one of us. Do you remember on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? They said, is that your final answer? We're going to have a final answer to this question. And here's the passage I want you to look at, John chapter 21. Now, you know the story, so I won't read all of the chapter to you. This is after the resurrection. And now that it's taken place, the crucifixion and all the events that happened in Jerusalem, you remember the disciples scattered. And that passage at the beginning tells us that Peter went back to his former profession. What was Peter before he became a disciple of Christ? And Jesus called him and said, you're no longer going to fish for fish like at a men's retreat. And by the way, I haven't had pike since. We had so many pike. When was that, like 3 years ago or something? Man. It's gone. So what are you going to, guppies? He used to be a fisher of fish, but he called him to be what? Fisher of, but what has Peter done? He's gone back to fishing fish. He figured maybe that this discipleship thing didn't quite work out, and now it's time to get back to something I really know how to do. I'm a fisherman. So they all went back fishing. And while they were out fishing one night, they never caught anything. And in the morning, here stands someone on the beach and shouts out to them and says, did you catch anything? They said, no. And he said, all right, cast your nets on the right side of the boat. And they thought, who is this guy? We're the fishermen. We know what to do. They didn't recognize that it was the Lord. They cast their nets. And on the right side, they had so many, you know the story, that they could hardly haul them up. And they needed help. And it almost sank the boat. And then John, it says, recognized and says, it's the Lord. And Peter looked up, the text says, and when he recognized that it was the Lord, what did Peter do? It says he threw on his outer coat because he was stripped down for fishing. And I love this phrase, he threw himself into the sea. He didn't do this like we all do in the lake, if it's cold or not. He threw himself. And that's not to swim away from the Lord. That's not to drown himself. It says he threw himself into the sea and came to the Lord on the shore. Now, just to set that up, I want to share with you the rest of the story that you know. What happened on the last night, the Last Supper night? Jesus was sharing with his disciples before he was about to be crucified to help them understand what was going to take place. And he turned and said, one of you will betray me. And they all looked at each other like, how could that possibly be? And we know the story. Judas went out and betrayed the Lord. And it was the epitome of evil. As we read later, he came into the garden and he betrayed him with a kiss. Even though Judas was one of the 12 and personally guided by, trained by, as an apostle by Jesus, it became apparent that his relationship with Christ was more function than affection. Now, let me just stop for 1 second, because this adds the importance to the question we're going to unpack today. Brother and sister in Christ, you came to Christ because of his love for you, right? And he spurred in you a love and devotion to him as his disciple. But here's my question to you today. Where is your heart today? See, Judas, we know, was one of those appointed by God's sovereign plan to betray Christ. But even so, his relationship was more out of function than affection. He saw all the miracles. He was with them in all of the travels. He was there participating in absolutely everything the other apostles participated in. And it's possible, as believers today, if we're not careful, to be caught up with the functions of Christianity without the affection. It's a risk for those of us that are in ministry. And just to illustrate that, recently, a rather high-profile leader in the Christian faith, a young man who has written books and materials, been influential with many, especially of the younger generation, who hobnob in some of the same circles that John and I have been involved in, had some of the same doctrinal stances as we did, who has just come out recently and said, "I reject Christianity, I reject Christ," and he's divorced his wife and he's left the ministry. You say, "Wow, how's that possible?" Well, when we read the story of ones like Judas, we realize that these things can be possible. It can be possible to be more about function than affection. Now, enough about Judas. Let's get to Peter. Peter said, "Oh, I'll never forsake you, Lord. Well, I'll die for you." And what did Jesus say? "Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny me 3 times. And you know the story. And he vehemently denied the Lord, laced with cursings and oaths. May he be accursed rather than to be identified with Christ. And it says on that last night that while Jesus was being interrogated and Peter denied again for the 3rd time across the courtyard, obviously within view, it says that after he denied, it says Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine what that look was like? Can you imagine having been the one that so proudly proclaimed your love and devotion to the Lord, now denying him vehemently, and he's being persecuted, he's being abused, he's about to be crucified, and you deny him again, and he turns and looks at you? What was that look like? Well, I think it was a knowing look, a convicting look, maybe a look like my mother used to give me when I messed up. I think, though, there was also a look of love. It says Peter ran out and wept bitterly in the story, and the phrasing there suggests that he continued to be heartbroken over this every time he thought about it. Now, Judas went out remorsed, and we know the story. He killed himself. Peter also remorse, but he ran away from the Lord that night. But now we get to the beach, and the story picks up again between the two of them. And that's why it would have been easy to understand for Peter to have thrown himself into the sea and swam away, but he didn't. He swam towards Christ. You remember Jesus said in the night when they were sleeping, and he said, "You're still sleeping," and then he said this, how the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think Peter is an example of that. Jesus comes to the lakeshore where Peter and the other disciples have returned to their previous professions. And when he realizes that it's Christ, he doesn't hide. And Jesus meets them there. They eat breakfast. And then we pick up the story, and here it is. He says to Peter the first time, "Do you love me?" And friends, I want to suggest to you that is the greatest question ever asked in all of history. Jesus asking a man, "Do you love me?" And friends, I want to say to you today, that is the most important question you and I will ever be asked in all eternity. Do we love Jesus? And we better have a final answer. And he says a second time, "Do you love me?" And he says, "Yea, Lord, you know I love you." And he says, "Feed my sheep." And then he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." The most important thing that we can discover from this passage, if you just keep moving, after Jesus had said, "Then follow me," the next slide, the greatest question is, "Do you love me?" And I hope today that we'll be able to understand that for ourselves. Because this was the question that needed to be addressed with Peter, who denied the Lord three times. Now we know, and much has been said throughout history, of the fact that he asked him three times, and we know he denied three times. So was Jesus giving Peter an opportunity to completely undo what he had done? Yeah, chances are the Lord knew exactly what he was doing. He said in the first two, "Do you love me?" a word that is often used to mean the highest expression, the love of the will, the determination of the life, the focus, the devotion of your life. "Do you love me?" And he says, "Yes, Lord, I love you," with a more of a relational, affectional kind of love. And it was the third time that Jesus says to Peter, he says, "All right, then, Peter, do you love me that much?" And it says Peter was grieved because now he realized that even his affection for the Lord, even on a personal level, was being called to question. He had to answer for that. Now, just to summarize, what was the Lord doing here? I think the Lord was recommissioning Peter. He was giving him a chance to reconnect with the mission, the purpose that Christ came into the world to bring, and that was the gospel. And he had commissioned his apostles to preach that gospel and to be fishers of men. And Peter, you remember, had denied publicly, so now he's giving him a chance in front of the other disciples to re-own, to sign up again for the mission, not to be a fisher of fish, but to be a fisher of men. Are you with the cause, Peter? But there's something more, I think, too. He wasn't just enlisting him to the cause. He was re-enlisting Peter's heart to him personally. Peter, do you love me? The primary focus of our commitment to Christ is not to a cause. It's not even to a doctrine or a theology, though those are important. It's not mainly to a mission or to a message, though those all are essential. The foundation for all of that, for every true believer and disciple of Jesus Christ, is our relationship with Jesus Christ personally. And he's saying to Peter, and I think he's saying to us today through his word, "Do you love me most of all?" See, it was all about intimacy and relationship. Judas didn't have that. Judas had a connection to the cause for a while, but when push came to shove, there was no intimate love relationship with Christ. With Peter, there was, weak and failing as he was. That's why he threw himself into the sea and swam back to shore, because he did love Jesus. And Jesus gave him the opportunity to make it right with him. And friends, I want to encourage you today, whatever your spiritual status is, make sure your relationship with Jesus Christ is intimate and personal, and make sure you have a love connection with Him. If need be today, throw yourself into the sea. Swim towards Him. Grab hold of Christ in your heart, in your life. While the opportunity was there, Peter took it. And so should we, every day. So there are some things that make this question the ultimate question that needs to be answered. And this question will determine three things quickly. The first one is, it determines your salvation. Your relationship with Jesus Christ determines your eternal destiny. James chapter 1 and verse 12 tells us this, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him." You know, it's always been about love. The Shema Israel in Deuteronomy is the recited prayer and covenant that the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, still say today. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, the Lord our God is one Lord. And they are to love the Lord with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, with all that they are. Loving God was always the issue. And there's no question that God loves us, John 3:16. God loves the world, and especially He expresses it to those who commit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ in a loving, committed relationship. It also says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It is a loving relationship that is expressed through Christ on Calvary's cross and determines the salvation of all of those who believe in Him. It's not just a matter of belief. James told us even the demons believe and tremble, but there's no love relationship there. Friends, it's not just what you know or believe about Christ. The question is, do you know Christ? Now, John alluded to this fact that I'm the lead chaplain at Tabor Manor, which is Radiant Care. It's a Mennonite Brethren a faith-based home that includes long-term care, assisted living, and also independent apartment living. We have close to 500 tenants and residents there. And so I have a staff of chaplains, and we tend to their spiritual needs. But I got to share a quick story with you. There was a man who was 93, and he told some of the staff, "I need to talk to a chaplain." And so they got in touch with us. And you know what he said? This is almost verbatim what he said. "I've grown up around the church. I know all about Jesus, but I'm afraid I don't know Him." Wow. John, that's a door wide open. And we were privileged to lead a 93-year-old man to a loving relationship with Jesus Christ for the very first time. Friends, it's never too late. As long as we're on God's green earth, we have the opportunity to share the gospel, and there's an opportunity to respond. And he starts showing up at chapels with a smile on his face. I say, "How you doing?" You know what he said? I'm not kidding. This is it. You know what he said? "I know Jesus now." Isn't that great? That's what we're here for. The second thing is that it determines my sanctification. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep." What's he saying? If you truly love me, you'll follow me. If you truly love me, you'll obey me. If you truly love me, you'll set yourself apart for me and my purposes. If you truly love me, you will live a holy, separated life. Because that's what Jesus wants for us. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. And then the third thing that it determines is service. Service. Boy, there's so many passages here that talk about it, and I'll just mention a few. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 20, Paul says that the love of Christ controls us. And because of that, we beseech you. We share with you. We minister the gospel to you. Why? Because of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts and because of the love that Christ has for us and that we have for Christ. It compels us. It controls us. It causes us to love not only God, but love one another. And that's what John says in 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. I get a little concerned when I hear contemporary Christians talking about the church being the problem in society. It bothers me when I hear young Christians in particular talking about all the faults and the failures of the church, not just among believers, but to their non-believing friends too. Friends, listen to me. The church is not the problem in this world. Christ died for the church. He's the chief shepherd of the church. He loves the church and gave himself for the church. Do we love the church? Are we willing to give of ourselves for God's people because we love Christ, who is the chief shepherd of the church? The greatest question ever asked is, do you love me? And the answer to that will determine my salvation, my sanctification, and my service. But listen, just in case you're trying to drum up your own love, you can't do it. Scripture says we can only love him because he first loved us. The reason we are able to show love to others is because Christ has shown love to us. And that's why John says in 1 John chapter 5, we can only love him because he first loved us and gave himself for us. So if I were to summarize a lot of what I'm trying to say today, it is this. My Christianity, my faith, my belief in Christ is not just something that I believe. It's not just a practice. It's not just a set of behaviors. It is not even studying the scriptures. All of those things are based on this one foundation. Do I have a loving relationship with Jesus Christ? Is Christ my Savior and Lord? And if he is today, my question to you is the same that Jesus asked Peter that night. Do you love him? More than these, Jesus said, more than this, more than anything else, do you love me? And the answer to that determines everything else in our lives. So what's your final answer? The greatest question you'll ever be asked. I know for many of you, you've already answered that. You've committed your life to Christ. Can I encourage you? Stay in a loving, intimate connection with Christ. Stay close to him. Give him all you've got. Love him with all you have. Let Jesus be the champion of your heart. Be loyal to the Lord. Don't let any disobedience, any failure, any neglect stand in the way of your relationship with Christ. It's possible that can happen. Just ask Peter. Stay connected with Christ. Make sure that Jesus is your final answer. The Word and the Spirit ask that of us every day. Let's make sure that we love Christ. Let's pray.